Very good evening. It's very nice to be back here once again tonight. I just want to read one passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and chapter number 22. Genesis chapter 22. Perhaps a well-known passage to many, perhaps not, but it's a lovely story nonetheless. And I just want to consider it very briefly and very simply tonight, just a few simple points from Genesis chapter 22. And we'll start reading verse number 1. Genesis 22 and verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and the knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the woods, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And he came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now I know we're not meant to have favourites in scripture, but I must confess that every time I come back to this passage, I really do love to read it and just to consider it for a little bit. I feel it contains so much within it, and it really does thrill my heart today just to read such a passage. And as I've said, I just want to consider four very simple little points, and they really all centre around Isaac. They centre around Isaac. And I just want to consider some of the aspects that Isaac is faced with in this story, and just consider them in relation to our own lives here today. The first point is perhaps the simplest point. The first point, it doesn't actually need too much discussion. And that is quite simply this, that the first point is that Isaac was loved. Isaac was loved. Or you might say, well, it's kind of self-explanatory. There's not a lot we can really add to that, the fact that Isaac was loved. It's there, it's in three words, Isaac was loved. What else can we say? We know that he was loved. Well, I just want to think about that just in a little bit more depth. The subject of love today is often a subject that is not talked about. It's often something that is put aside. But here we have it in the first book of the Bible. We read that Isaac was loved. He was loved by his father. He was known to be the son of promise, wasn't he? He was a special child, and every child is special to the mother and father, isn't it? Isaac was loved by his father. He loved him greatly. And what Abraham must have felt when God asked him to undertake that particular task, I don't know what must have gone through his heart, but what he must have felt, well, we'll find out one day. But it must have been something pretty tremendous and pretty awesome. But Isaac was loved. Isaac was loved. And he was loved by his father. But more than that, Isaac was loved by God. He was loved by God. And that really is the point that we want to underline about that tonight. that Isaac was loved by God. He wasn't just loved by his father, but he was loved by God. Now each and every one of us here tonight, and each and every one of us that's listening, I'm sure has experienced love at some point in our lives, if not presently. There's no doubt about that. When we were born, we were loved greatly by our mothers, by our fathers, by those round about us. We have experienced the love of family. We have experienced the love of siblings, perhaps. We have experienced the love of aunts and uncles and grands and granddads and grands and grandpas and so on. We have experienced the love of friends, of friendships, of close friends, of really important friends. We've all experienced love in some or many different ways. But the wonderful thing tonight is that we can add something to that list. We can add something to that list. We can add another person to that list. And the person that we must add to that list is God himself. Because he loves us. He loves us a great deal. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross at Calvary for us. And we'll read a little bit more about that. Think of a little bit more about that just a little bit later on. We live in a world today, as I said, that I kind of feel personally that has almost pushed love to the side a wee bit. We live in a world that, well, we in the UK especially, we're very well off for things around about us. We're quite materialistic, I think it would be fair to say that. And it's almost as if we have all these kind of things round about us, excuse me, that we can turn to. All these kind of things that we can look into, that we can enjoy, that we can seek pleasure from, that we can seek satisfaction from. And yet we seem to take all these kind of things on board and we seem to apply them into our lives. And that almost kind of helps us just to push love aside a little bit. It's almost as if we're watering it down, as it were. It's almost as if we're putting something else in its place. Well, the world today might have different opinions as to what love is, and the world today does have different opinions as to what love is and what true love is. There's no doubt about that. But it's good to know that God has never changed his opinion on the subject of love. He has never changed anything with regards to love. He sent his son to die for us on the cross at Calvary. There has never been a greater expression of love than the act that took place at the very place called Calvary itself. Each and every one of us, no matter who we are loved by God. We can have a terrible past. We can be a terrible person at present. It doesn't matter. We are loved by God. It doesn't matter as to what we represent. It doesn't matter as to what we are going to represent or what we are going to do or what we are going to fail at or what we are going to fall down on. God loves each and every one of us just the same. And if there's anything else really that, or if you forget everything else, shall I say, that I continue to say tonight, or if you forget about these beautiful hymns that we've been singing with lovely words in them, can I perhaps just ask a little favour of you? And that is this, that you remember three little words. God loves me. God loves me. It's very simple, but you know it's very powerful. It's very simple, but it's very powerful. God loves me. And tonight, just as you go home and put your head on the pillow, just remember these three words. God loves me. And tomorrow morning as you get up and you're about to face perhaps a busy and hectic day, remember these words. God loves me. Or perhaps tomorrow morning as you get up and you're about to face a lonely day, a day where the hours just don't seem to be moving fast enough, just remember these three words. God loves me. Or if you get up tomorrow morning and, or if you go to your bed at night indeed, and you're troubled by your sin, you're troubled by something that's wrong inside, remember these three words. God loves me. You know, when I was younger, which wasn't too long ago, we used to have a lot of these stickers. And you don't tend to see so many of these stickers around just now. They are still around. And we used to wear them from the Sunday school. And it says, smile, Jesus loves you. Smile, God loves you. God loves you. And so on. And it really was quite a powerful little message to put on a sticker. And it's almost as if we've lost that today. But the message is simple. And it's a very powerful little point, I believe, from this passage that we've read of, that God loves each and every one of us. Here in the meeting tonight, whoever is listening, God loves us. Isaac was loved. Isaac was loved by his father, and he was loved by God. But as we move on and read in the story, we read that it's really a story that takes many twists and turns. And in the space of 3 or 4 days, Isaac really went through quite a journey, didn't he? He really did go through a kind of a mountainous road, valleys 1 minute and mountain highs the next. And as we move on, we realise that Isaac wasn't just loved, but Isaac was bound. Isaac was bound. I've often tried to imagine the scene. I've often tried to imagine, you know, what it's like when you try to put yourself in the shoes, or you try to put yourself in the picture, or if you can try and put yourself in the picture of the conversation that took place. Of the conversation that took place on the road up the mountain. What a conversation that must have been. Just to be present there and just to listen to the father talking to the son and the son talking to the father. Isaac slowly walking up the pathway, beginning to realise that something was just not quite right. And he asked that all famous question to his father. He says, "We have the wood. We have the fire, the realisation is coming in, but where is the lamb?" What a question that was. You know, we face many, or we hear of many, should I say, many important conversations in the world today. We hear of important political conversations, and we hear of fascinating debates on different subjects. But really, there perhaps wasn't too much said in this conversation, but what a conversation it was, and what a question it was, an ultimate question. Where is the lamb? And the reply to that is has just as much an impact, my son. God will provide himself a lamb. And what prophecy we see in that statement, in that reply alone, as we can jump and think of another scene. Indeed, before we go further, incidentally, what struck me just when I was thinking about this was the fact that Isaac, there he was walking up the mountain, and there he was made to carry the wood. He was made to carry the wood. So he would be the one that was walking along, carrying all this wood. And my thoughts went to someone else. My thoughts went to another scene. And in that other scene, there's a man walking, and he's made to carry the wood. He's made to carry a cross of wood. And that is indeed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he was going to the cross to make the greatest sacrifice of all. The greatest sacrifice of all. He was there to give his life for the sins of the world. And he carried the wood. But Abraham and Isaac, they go on and they go up the mountain. And there they get to the place where God had appointed, where God had chosen. And Abraham starts to build the altar. You can almost just imagine Isaac just looking around about him and wondering just, you know, what is going to happen next. But we read that Isaac was taken, and we read that Isaac was placed on the altar, and we read that Isaac was bound to the altar. He was bound. He couldn't escape. Interestingly to note that we don't read of any struggle, and we don't read of any fight. Perhaps there was, we don't know, it's not recorded, but it doesn't seem like there's any fight. It doesn't seem like there's any struggle. Isaac was taken by his father, and he was placed on the altar, and he was bound to the altar. There was no escape. There was no escape. Well, you say it's an interesting point, but how does that compare to you and I today? Well, there are many things in life that are binding, have we not? We talk about binding contracts, we talk about binding legislation and so on, we talk about all these things, but really it's not really that I want to consider. It's the very fact that each and every one of us, since the very day that we are born, we are bound by sin. We're bound by sin. We're bound by the chains of sin. And the chains of sin wrap itself round about our hearts. And every day that we spend in sin, every day that we spend not responding to God himself, the sin just gets tighter and tighter and tighter. You know, one day we were coming down the road from Skye, I think, and we stopped in a kind of touristy place. It's a reptile place, and we went into this reptile place, and there was a man there. I do remember there was this man there, and he was holding a snake, and he was talking about the snake and so on and so on. And I don't know how I got myself into the position. I don't actually remember volunteering, but I do remember standing there the next minute with a snake on my arm. And I thought this was quite fascinating at first, as this snake was just on this part of my arm. But as I stood there and the man began his speech and he rambled on and went on and on and on, this snake slowly but surely began to tighten its grip. And it wasn't just in this part of my arm, it was all the way up. I felt the kind of the ripples going all the way up the arm as the snake tightens it, and it was getting tighter and tighter. And I was really in a panic at this point because I didn't know when it was going to stop. And eventually the man had to take the snake off my arm. I couldn't get it off my arm. The man had to take it off the arm, and I was quite relieved after that. It was a pleasant experience to look back on, but perhaps not at the time. But one thing I do remember was just thinking about that after it had happened. And the thought that struck me was quite simply this: that was a perfect little picture of the sin that affects us in our lives. It's a perfect little picture of just what exactly sin does in our lives. There I was with the snake, that it was tightening its grip. And that's what sin does in our lives. It gets a hold of us and it doesn't let go. And it tightens its grip and it gets tighter and tighter and tighter. And it squeezes the very life out of us. But we can't remove it. Just like I couldn't remove that snake, I couldn't do anything. I was powerless. I had to turn to the man that knew everything about that snake to get it off my arm, and he got it off my arm in seconds. It was amazing. But with sin, we can't remove it ourselves. We can't loosen it ourselves. We can't shake it off ourselves. We have to turn to God. We have to turn to the Maker. We have to turn to the Creator. We have to turn to the One who gave His life on the cross at Calvary. And because of that, because He died on the cross, because He died for our sins, He is the One that can wash our hearts white as snow and cleanse us from our sins. We're bound by sin. Oh, many people say, well, I'm not quite sure about the sin issue. I'm not quite sure about the sin problem. I mean, really, you need to be quite a bad person before you could be classed in that category. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything of that sort. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners. I was reading a book recently. It was simply called Pelle. It was a story of what they call the man, the world's greatest footballer. And it was quite interesting if you're into that kind of thing. And I didn't get to read all of the book. I just read a small section of it. But one particular story that he told caught my eye. And he was talking about his childhood. And he was talking about the times when he used to run with his friends in the streets. He was very poor. And he used to go down to where the mango trees grew. And he used to jump over the wall. And he used to pinch and steal the mangoes. And then he used to go away and so on. And the interesting thing about the story was he was talking about it in relation to the word sin. He had talked about the fact that many times in his childhood he heard of this word sin. And lots and lots of people had told him or had talked about the word sin. And he was talking about this little incident that he used to do on a regular basis and go in and pinch the mangoes and so on. And he quite simply said he didn't think that that was sin. He did not think that that was wrong because, well, they were poor and they didn't have something to eat and so on. And so he didn't take that as sin in any way, shape or form. Now, I'm not sure what his complete opinion on sin would be, so I don't want to say anything else on that. But I thought it rather interesting that he made the point about saying that he didn't think it was wrong and he didn't think it was sin. Perhaps a guilty conscience, I don't know. But the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. And there's not one of us, there is not one of us that has not sinned. You don't need to teach a child how to do wrong. They just do it, don't they? The trigger is there somewhere and they just automatically do it. There's no teaching involved. We're all born into sin and we're all bound by sin But the answer, as we've already thought of, lies in the person that went to the cross. The answer that we are looking for lies in the person that gave his life on the cross at Calvary. Indeed, the answer to that question really lies on the man who was on the cross. And he was bound to that cross as well, wasn't he? He was not bound by ropes like Isaac was. He was not bound by the nails. I think the hymn writer has captured it lovely when he says he was bound by love. That's what held him on the cross. It was love. He could have come down from the cross. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He didn't. He stayed there, and he died alone for you and for me. He was bound by the very love that he had for each and every one of us to that lonely cross and that lonely scene, the place they called Calvary. So Isaac was a man who was loved, and he was a man who was bound. But he was also a man who was condemned. He was a man who was condemned. When Isaac got up, or when Isaac approached that mountain, or that place in the mountain, where this act was about to take place, Isaac was a man with a condemnation hanging over his head, because Isaac was, or had been, condemned to die. He'd been condemned to die. That was the situation that he was facing. He had the death penalty, as it were, hanging right above his head. There was really no escape at that point in time, or it didn't seem like there was any way of escape at that point in time. The death penalty was staring him right in the face. Now, there are people in this world today, and they have the death penalty hanging over their heads. There are people in this world today that are just waiting on that final day when that act will take place. And no doubt these people will be hoping for a pardon. A pardon from the death penalty itself. And if we think about a pardon, well, the thing about the pardon is that it can only really be issued by a high-ranking official, so perhaps a high-ranking court official, a court judge, or perhaps somebody as high as the kings or the queens of the different various lands. These people have the power to issue a pardon, to remove the death penalty and eradicate it and save the person from that awful fate. Now, when we think about that in relation to our sin, there's a bit of a problem. And the problem is this, is in this verse that we've already talked about. The Bible says that all have sinned. All have sinned. So each and every one of us have sinned. We've thought about that. But it goes on to say that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the standard. All have sinned and, well, we failed. We've not reached the standard that God has set. God set the blueprint. God set the standard for us that we were to adhere to, that we were to measure up to, as it were. But sin entered in, and we've fallen short of the target. But the greater problem is this, that another verse tells us that the wages of sin, if sin has made us fall short, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So each and every one of us, if we're a sinner, which we've established that each and every one of us are, in the sight of God, we have a death penalty hanging right above our heads. The wages of sin is death. If we have a problem in life, in different various aspects, we have different people to turn to, don't we? And if we have a problem, for example, if we are selling our house, we would perhaps go to someone who was expert in that, and they would advise us, and we would get that sorted out pretty quickly. If we have a problem legally, on some kind of legal matter to do with everyday life, then we would probably go immediately and see a lawyer. And we would sit down with the lawyer and we would say, help, we need to get out of this situation, we need your help and support. And that is what we would do, wouldn't it? That is exactly what we would do. And if we were one day told that we had a particular condition or a particular illness, then we would probably seek out an expert to advise us and tell us and perhaps get us back on track again, to get us healthy again. We would seek out all the information we could. We would turn to the professional, we would turn to the expert, and we would get ourselves out of that situation. And that is what we do in this world in which we live, isn't it? We have all these different people that we can turn to in such cases. But when it comes to the things of God, and when it comes to the fact that we read of quite clearly that we have a death penalty hanging over our heads, when it comes to the very fact that the Word of God teaches that we're all lost in sin, when it comes to the fact that really if we don't have our sin problem dealt with, then we're heading for a lost eternity, why do we not go to someone about that? Why do we not turn to someone about that? Why is it that we just seem to shrug it off and think nothing of it and just carry on our lives in the normal fashion? Why is it that we do that? Why do we not have a concern about where we're going to spend eternity? Men and women and boys and girls today seem very apathetic to these kind of things. And it's almost as if we don't want to see these kind of things. Well, the Bible teaches it quite very clearly and very plainly that sin has blinded our minds. It's blinded our minds to the things of God, so we can't actually see it. But the good thing is, and the lovely thing is, that the Word of God is here in front of us. We have the Word of God, the very words of God, and from the very Word of God itself is able to tell us and show us that we are blinded by sin, and is able to show us the true way, is able to point us in the right direction. So there is a solution. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. There is an answer. There is a way out. There is a way out. There is a pardon waiting for us. And the pardon isn't from a king or a queen or a high court official. The pardon is from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The pardon is from the very God of heaven himself. And he's waiting tonight. He's waiting tonight just to issue another pardon, to remove that death penalty from over our heads, and grant us eternal life, and grant us a very position in the very heights of heaven itself. If only we'll listen. If only we'll turn to him, and if only we'll come to him. Isaac was a man who was loved. He was a man who was bound, and he was a man who was condemned. You know, God's son was condemned. He was condemned to die on that cross. The greatest sacrifice this world has ever known. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly that God was very much against human sacrifice. That was not the way of it. This was a test for Abraham. This wasn't going to happen. This was a test. And God was very much against human sacrifice. Rather, it would be animal sacrifice in that day. But the one human sacrifice that he did allow was the sacrifice of his own son. He gave his own son. That was the one sacrifice he did allow. And that was the greatest sacrifice this world has ever known and will ever know in relation to opening up the very gates of heaven for people like you and for people like me. So Isaac wasn't just condemned, but has a happy ending to the story. We read then that Isaac was saved. Isaac was saved. Abraham had absolute faith in God. We've hinted through this, that in the event of perhaps him going through with the act and taking the life of his son, he had every faith in God that God would bring him back to life. He believed that God would do that. And indeed it was a great test for Abraham, and that's what he believed would happen. He said to the young men that he took with him, if you'll just remember, he said, I and the lad will go yonder to the mountain to worship, and then we will come back to you. Not I, not singular, but plural, we will come back to you. And that great voice came out of heaven, didn't it, just before Abraham was about to take his son. The voice came out of heaven calling his name, and the act was stopped there and then. God provided at that point in time a substitute. A substitute for Isaac. Isaac was substituted, and he was substituted by a ram. And the ram was caught in a thicket, in a bush, caught by his horns. I know I don't really know too much about animals, but one thing I have heard about rams is that the strongest part of their body is the horns on their head. That is the strongest part of their body, and interestingly, that is how the ram was caught. The ram was caught in the thicket by his horns, the strongest part of its body. In other words, there was no escape. God had placed the ram there, and the ram was going to take the place of Isaac, and Isaac's life was going to be spared. His life was going to be free again. He was going to be able to walk down that mountainside. Why? Because there had been a substitute. And quite simply, the thought is this, that God gave his son as a substitute for us. You see, it should have been us on the cross. It should have been us dying for our sins. Remember, we thought about that. We are the ones that sin. We are the ones who are the sinners. We are the ones who have fallen short. We are the ones who have done wrong. And we are the ones who should have been on the cross. But God says, no, I'm going to provide a substitute. And that substitute is in the person of my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much I love you. That's how much I care for you. That's how much I very much want you to be in the very heights of heaven itself with me. I'll give you my son. I'll give you my son, and he will be the substitute for the sins of the world. Isn't that a marvellous story? Isn't it a joyful message? Well, we can look at this passage and we can soon see doom and gloom. But really, when we think about it, it is a message of hope. It is a message that tells us that we can have eternal life. It is a message that can bring us to God with just one step, as we realise that God sent his son to be our substitute, to be the sacrifice for our sin. And there he died on the cross to save us from a lost eternity. Where do we stand tonight? That is a question. Where do we stand tonight? And what are we going to do about our condition? If we stand still lost in our sin, then we need to do something about that. The Bible has not told us when, but the Bible has told us that at some point the Lord Jesus will come, and he'll come again, and he'll come to take those who belong to him, and he'll come to take them to the very heights of heaven itself, and there we will be at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder where we will be when he comes. Should he come tonight, where will we be? Should he come tonight, will we be one of the ones, it's a well-known phrase these days after the books that were written, will we be one of the ones that has been left behind? Or will we be one of the ones who goes to the very heights of heaven itself? Or that we might look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might look to him and realise that he was the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God that was our substitute, that was our sacrifice. And he was the Lamb of God that gave himself for us on the cross at Calvary, and that we might put our faith and our trust in him and ask him to come into our lives, to forgive us from our sins, and to take us, when the time comes, to the very heights of heaven itself. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do indeed thank thee for the words that we've been, for the things we've been thinking about tonight. We do thank thee for thy word. We do thank thee, our Father, for the wonderful truths that lie within. And we pray, our Father, that just at the close of the meeting, that thou would speak to each and every heart that is bowed in thy presence here tonight. We pray, our Father, that if there be anything that has been said that is not of thyself, that it may be taken away. We pray to our Father that the Holy Spirit may be able just to help us to learn more and just to understand in a deeper way the things concerning thyself and thy love towards each and every one of us, no matter who we are and no matter what we represent. Our Father, we thank thee that thou dost love each and every one of us, so much so that thou didst give thy Son to die on the cross at Calvary. Help us, our Father, just to understand it. Help us to take it in, what it meant to thee to do such an act, to give such a sacrifice. And so, our Father, we thank thee for this time that we've had just to consider these things. And as we part, we just pray, our Father, that thou wouldst be with us, that thou wouldst part us indeed with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety, for we do ask all in the Saviour's name. Amen.